Evening, everyone.
Evening.
You're all smiling. We'll try and sort that out. Stuart asked me to speak on deliverance. And so I've put a few things together on a stick. Working. Deliverance. My computer guru told me always to do this on a title. But the deliverance is not by me, okay? So I've got a friend in France who always says, I hate Bob's introductions. Because they tend to go on fairly long, you know. Martin's discovered that, I think, over the years, especially travelling with me. Stuart probably picked it up already in West Street. It's very much linked to healing, of course, but distinct, but the two work together. We've very often got to discern between what somebody who needs healing and somebody who needs delivering. Somebody might need healing, and you might think, oh, I'm going to cast out a spirit of infirmity here, and they may not have one, but, you know, it's like taking a steamroller to a nut. God does it in any case, you know, or a sledgehammer to a nut. I'm not saying that the person you're praying for is a nut, okay? So the Lord understands, right? Luke 4, 18 and 19. I must admit, I've just put this all on the stick today, really, most of it anyway. So I normally quote these verses off by heart, but of course it's the verses.
Sorry, Bob, can I just show everybody your Bible? Look at that.
It's all notes in it.
You can touch it at the end.
Bob's got a ton of things that you think should be placed. That's on.
There's only that page that's got that on
there. There's not much on there, actually, compared with some pages. And I mean, a lot of it's getting... I made a mistake, you know. Wasn't a mistake, but using cheap ball pens on the margin, they start to blur, and I should have stuck to my Parkers. But I often just grabbed the nearest one, you know, when God was showing me something and wrote it down. So I keep telling myself I should put it all down on computer, but dear me. Anyway, you know these verses, don't you? You know, it's where Jesus stands up in the synagogue and quotes from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering his sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bound, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of the Lord's favour. And for me, that's every year, you know, the year of the Lord's favour. There are those. I've heard people preaching saying, this is the year of the Lord's favour, as if you've got to get everything that in that year, because otherwise next year's too late. And for me, it's the whole church age, the year of the Lord's favour. I won't, you know, I won't go through all the verses, but in Luke 10, 1, for example, and 17 to 20, that's where Jesus sends the disciples out, tells them to preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, freely you've received, freely give, and they come back there at the end in 17 to 20, you know, rejoicing and saying, I know you know all these verses. Even the devils are subject to you, to us, Lord, in your name. So the healing and deliverance are nearly always mentioned. Well, they are always mentioned together in the scriptures. Of course, remember what Jesus says in answer. Don't rejoice that the devils are subject to you. Obey you, etc. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Because you may have heard me say this before. You've heard me more than once. You can't always be casting out demons. You can't always be healing the sick. You can't always be whatever. Exercising ministry, which just means service, of course. But you can always rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And that glorifies God because he wrote it. We could never have written our names down, but he has written our names in the book of life, and they're there for good. And so we can always rejoice, just as Paul says to Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. It's a choice. It's a choice of our will. And when we choose to rejoice in the Lord, then that habit, if you like, which we cultivate, becomes joy in the Lord. And he was the most joyful man that ever walked the earth. Hebrews 1:9 tells us, and God anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. I think I mentioned that last time I was here. And he said in John 15:11, he said, I've told you all this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full, complete, perfect. And of course, joy in the Lord becomes the joy of the Lord. And Nehemiah 8:10, which you all know, you may not know the reference, but the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I can tell you, the older you get, you need strength. And very often, well, in fact, always, I'm finding that especially when I'm due to go off on a trip, especially if Martin's coming with me, you know, the thought is a bit wearing straight away, you know. and I've learned that when I'm feeling my weakest, of course, Paul says, when I'm weak, I am strong. When I am weak, I am is strong. I like to see that verse as meaning, you know. But it's true that when you're feeling as if you've got no energy, you've had a bad night's sleep, and Martin's preached till midnight, you know, and then kept you awake with his snoring. I better lay off him a bit. He need deliverance in the end. When you choose to rejoice in the Lord, and the joy of the Lord begins to rise up, you feel refreshed, strengthened. So, anyway, if I deal with each point, as long as I've taken on that one, we'll be here at midnight. So, man is tripartite. He has a spirit, a soul, and a body. They all need healing and or deliverance, right? There are lots of other verses that I could have put down to show that man is tripartite. There are three parts to him, spirit, soul, and body. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:23 where Paul says, to the Thessalonians, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless till the day of Christ. You will be sanctified, in your spirit, soul, and body. Because there are actually theologians who say man is just, duopartite. He just has a soul and a body. But the Bible, the Word of God, Hebrews 4, is it verse 11, says that the Word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword and divides the spirit and the soul, shows the difference from what is spiritual and what is soulish. So the scriptures are clear that there are three parts to us. And at some time or other, all three will need healing and or deliverance. I hope you're having a problem with this. Possessed is not really a biblical expression. It does occur in the Authorized Version, which I normally say is the original correct version, but I've got to be different there, at difference with the Authorized. I use it simply because I grew up with it, and so I usually quote in the Authorized Version and paraphrase for anything that's a bit difficult. But it is used occasionally, the word possessed in the Authorized, but it's used of legion. But the terms that are really used mean vexed or demonized or oppressed or depressed. Because nobody, unless they've sold themselves to Satan as Judas did, nobody is so possessed by Satan that they can't come to Jesus. And that's why I put legion, you know. He had seemingly 4,000 demons in him, according to the name. So, and yet, when he saw Jesus, all those demons couldn't stop him from running and prostrating himself before Jesus and crying out, you know, all right. He was saying, why have you come, you know, and to torment us and all the rest of it? And Jesus, actually, I'll come to this later on, but in my opinion, when he says, what's your name, to the demon, actually, and through the man's voice, the demon answers, my name is Legion, for we are many. For me, Legion is the strong man among the demons, if you like, the head demon. And so Jesus knew that was the one to deal with. We'll come to that later on. Often there's just need for cure d'âme. Now, I don't know how to translate that in English. It literally means healing of the soul. And the French are quite strong on this, actually. You often hear people talking about, right, of course, habits, you know, are not necessarily a sign of demon possession. And very often we can replace bad habits with good habits. But habits can become an obsession, something stronger than you, and at that point you're at least vexed or demonized or influenced by the enemy. A lot of people, or even charismatics, talk about healing of the memory, healing of the emotions. I don't really believe in that, frankly. I believe that healing of the memory and healing of the emotions is all to do with healing of the spirit, the human spirit. And if you look in Proverbs 18, we haven't really time to look at these verses, but it talks about, you know, a broken spirit, who can bear, who can, you know, live with a broken spirit. And if you read the other verses, you can see that through suffering and rejection and everything else, the spirit can be hurt and then eventually just broken, and no more fight in the spirit, right? The person has no more desire to live, perhaps, or no energy to resist. There's a verse, I think it's 12:25, it's one of those verses that says, a good word, and of course that's the word of God, brings healing to the spirit. So it may not be demonization, maybe just healing of the spirit that's needed. Okay, all these things could be commented on much more. Can Christians be demonized? There are a lot of people who say, if you've been born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, you cannot have a demon. Well, experience shows, actually, that you can. And you might say, well, you can't build a doctrine on experience. But if you remember Simon, right, in Acts 8, he'd believed, he'd been baptized. So he was a Christian. And yet, when he comes to offer money, when he sees Peter and John laying hands on the new converts and being baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, he comes and says, can I have that power? Wants to buy it. And Peter has to rebuke him and say, you're bitter in spirit. You're in the gall of bitterness, the Authorized Version says, and et cetera. And he's quite strong in making clear that that Simon is still being motivated by demonic power. Again, you know, we could go on talking. Would be good to read the verses, but I'm sure you know them. What conditions for deliverance are needed in the... I've used the word patient, right? Because the word patient comes from the Latin verb to suffer. And people who are demon-possessed, people who are demonized, they suffer. And so there are conditions, and I've only put three. No doubt there are others I could have put down. They must want to be free. Right, and there are people who don't actually want to be free. I'll come to that in a minute. I think I make a comment about that. I've already said that, you know, Legion runs to Jesus and the demons can't stop him because he wants to be free. Secondly, there must be submission on the part of the person being ministered to God. They must be prepared to receive from God what God wants to give them. And they must be prepared to submit to and put faith and trust in the one ministering, serving. Remember, it's just serving and ministering to them. That's why I've put minister in brackets, because it doesn't necessarily mean the pastor or the prophet or the evangelist or the teacher or the apostle. It means we're all, I don't know whether I've talked about ministry here, but God has a ministry for everybody that nobody else can fulfill. It's unique for you. We're all called to be individual members of the body and all finding our role in the body, our function, our service, our ministry, big word, so that the body can function as a body and manifest the fullness of Christ, which is the body of Christ, right? Okay? In him, Jesus, dwelt the fullness of God, the Godhead, bodily, in human form, Colossians 2:9, but Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23 tell us that he was given authority over all dominion, power, etc. And God gave him to be head over the church, which is the fullness of him who fills everything. So the church, the body of Christ, is meant to show forth the fullness of God on earth today. And for that to happen, every member needs to be active and fulfilling the role that God has for them, etc. So that's a whole Bible thing for a week, actually. I've spent a week in France and other parts talking about how to find your role or your place in the body of Christ, or how to find your ministry. It's the same thing, really. So ministry just means to serve, and anybody you're ministering to needs to be able to trust you and submit to God and submit to what you want to bring to them. Otherwise, they're just going to resist, or they're going to be frightened, or they're going to back off. And then there must be faith. They must believe that, you know, as you pray for them, as you speak to the demon, if you need to, and cast it out, they must believe and let go, really, and cooperate. And, of course, the word to believe, also inherent in the word to believe, is the word to obey. Okay? The verb to believe also contains the idea of obeying. And we don't really believe if we don't obey, do we? Am I boring you already? A long way to go yet. Conditions in the minister. Anointing, which is the authority of God. Isaiah 61, you know the verse. Luke 4, we just read. Matthew 12, 28, which I should be able to quote, and it's just slipped my mind. Sorry, I was a bit rushed in the end. I shouldn't have been, because I was asked to do this. But I've been doing funerals and all sorts of things over the last few days. And anybody know the verse up by heart? Sorry, I should know these. Yeah. Yes, it's where Jesus, of course, is being accused of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And he says, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, in other words, by the power of the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. And so my definition of anointing is God's enabling to do his will. God's empowering to do his will. And, you know, some... I better not talk too many examples, but there are those who feel that the anointing is when, you know, you begin to tremble, or hot and cold, or goose-fleshed, or... God wants us to walk so much by faith and knowledge of him and trusting him that when we don't feel a thing, we know, because faith is actually... knowing, it's the assurance, the confidence of what we don't see, etc. Hebrews. So, even when you don't feel anything and you know God is telling you to do it, then the anointing. I often mention, because I get a bit uneasy when, you know, Christians say, let's get into the presence of God. We should be living in the presence of God. And actually, he is living in us, even when we don't feel it. He's made us the temple of his Holy Spirit. So when we know we're walking and living in the presence of God, you know, when Christians say, let's get into the presence of God, actually what they're saying is we want to feel his presence, which is fine. As the Yorkshireman always used to say, the Yorkshire preachers, when I was growing up, all the Yorkshiremen used to say, it's better felt than telt. Well, it is, I suppose, isn't it? It's great to feel it. But God wants us to learn to walk by faith, and the anointing will be there, because as we obey, he, you know, it's what Jesus said in John 7:39 or whatever it is, my Father is always with me because I always do what pleases him. So if we know we're doing what pleases him, God will back us up, as he confirmed all of Jesus' words. It's not me, John 14, he says to 14:10, he says, it's not me. The words that I speak are not mine. It's my Father in me who does the works. So Jesus knew, because he was walking in the Spirit, if you like, in obedience, submitted to his Father, he knew that his Father would every time back up his words. And God wants us to get there. Hallelujah. Knowing that he's not going to fail us if we're seeking his glory and we're moving by the revelation of his Spirit, of his word, and we want to, you know, obey him and believe that, then he will back up. You know, Mark 16 finishes, doesn't it, saying, they went everywhere preaching the gospel, and God confirmed the word with signs following. Some people want the signs first. I was in a meeting once in France with a man called Costadere. I've told Martin all about Costadere. He did come to Stockton and Yarm, actually. A man with four doctorates, very simple. Big tambourine with red letters on joy. He was known as the joyful the joyful apostle, the apostle of joy. And why was I telling you that? It's gone. Yeah, and yes, sorry, thanks, Martin. See why he comes with me? Translates me sometimes when we've prepared it beforehand. And we were in a big convention, actually, with a well-known French evangelist, which he'd organized, and his wife got up. And before there'd been any ministry of the word, we'd sung a bit, and she started saying, there are people here who need this. Come out now, and God's going to do it. Now, I was quite young, actually, and Costadere, I'm going to mention him later on with an example or two. He knew God, and he turned to me, and he said, she's too early. And then we preached. He preached, I interpreted, and God did the things that he wanted to do afterwards. He confirmed the word with signs following. I'm not saying that's got to be a legalistic approach, you know. I mean, David Pawson once said, why don't we start the meeting with the word? The reason we don't is that too many Christians need to come in and get into the presence of God. They're not ready to receive the word. Okay, submission and humility. Jesus' humility, you know, is legendary, isn't it? That's one of my favorite passages. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. SS, by the way, just means following verses, sequentes. So let this mind or attitude or way of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not think it something to be held on to. To be equal with God. He already had it. He didn't need to grasp it. He didn't need to reach for it. But made himself of no reputation, etc. Became a man. Humbled himself. Took the form of a servant. Humbled himself into the death of the cross. And I love verse 9. It says, therefore, because of that, God has highly exalted him. And that's the root, one of the basic principles of the kingdom of God. If you want to go up in the kingdom of God, you've got to go down. The way up. God's sight is down. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will raise you up. He who humbles himself will be exalted. He who exalts himself will be abased. So, there must be submission. to God and humility towards the person you're praying for. Not harsh, compassionate. You might have to be harsh with the demon, but the person, often you might have to say, listen, it's the demon I'm talking to, not you. Later on, I've got a comment. You can't be nice to demons. I'll explain why in a minute. There should be no fear. We act in faith without fear, right? 1 John 4:4. No need to be afraid. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. 2 Timothy 1:7. We haven't received a spirit of fear, but a love of love, power, and a sound mind. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you power or authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing, I love the authorized version here, nothing shall by any means hurt you. It's so emphatic. It doesn't say nothing will hurt you. It says nothing shall by any means hurt you. I've forgotten why I put that one in. Matthew 17:20. It's a contrast. Yeah, it's actually the demons, if we know who we are in Christ, and the demons know we know who we are in Christ, they're frightened. Yeah, first of all, must see it, is it? Right? Yeah. You'll say to this mountain, be removed. So we need to be convinced and... actually, it's the first bit of the verse I'm interested in as well. Jesus, they said, why couldn't we cast the demon out of the lad, you know, who was lunatic, moonstruck, literally that means. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, he says to the disciples. Because I'm telling you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you'll say this mountain removed and it'll be removed. And nothing shall be impossible to you. Boop. Big statements, nothing. So there should be faith and no fear because of your unbelief, he says to the disciples. That's why it didn't work. I'll give you a couple of examples here. Sometimes, you know, as examples come when I'm speaking, they often come just like that. But if I've had time, I like to remind myself. I won't mention the surname, but there was in Yarm, and in Ragworth actually, there was a brother called Alan, and... He'd been a wrestler and he had a bit of a temper. And he lived next door to his brother-in-law and they didn't get on very well. And Alan was at times, he used to drink a little bit and he would get angry against this brother-in-law for things he'd done and said. And he phoned Ian one night and said... Ian, I've got my machete out of the garage and I'm going to kill him. Now, he was capable of it. So Ian went and calmed him down. I don't know what happened on that occasion. And took the machete and came home, put it in his boot and drove home. It was only afterwards he was saying to us, he said, if the police had stopped me, I'd have been in trouble with the machete in the boot. Anyway, shortly afterwards, he got another phone call and we both went. He said, Bob... let's go together. And Alan was again in one of these angry... I mean, it was a demon of anger that was taking hold of him. And we talked to him, and he wouldn't listen. And we were standing near a sideboard kind of unit. And on the lower part, there was a rock of some kind, ornamental thing, quite a big thing. And Ian was there, and I was here, and he picked it up, and he held it as if he was going to hit me with that rock. Now, 20 years ago, I was just, get out in the name of Jesus, shouting, you know. And I just said, in the name of Jesus. And he just went, and collapsed on the floor. And then he began to crawl about on the floor, and a pair of us ended up on the floor with him, actually. And we were both glad that we were together because Ian had done a bit of wrestling. If you knew Ian, he was a heavy, big man, muscles, you know, like arm like a leg. There's a song my dad used to sing. An arm like a leg, leg in a punch that could sink a battleship. a song my dad used to sing when he was, he'd had a bit of a drink with my uncles. They all got saved at the end. Hallelujah. But anyway, at one point, they had this PVC door, which they'd covered with something anyway. But he was on, and he bashed the bottom panel of the door with his head. And there was obviously glass either on the other side or in between. And you could hear this glass breaking. Fortunately, it was protected by the PVC. He ended up on the floor to the side. And eventually, as we wrestled with the enemy, he got free. And he stood up. And he started, you know, sharing his feelings. He said, I've never been able to express love. And so I stood in front of him and I said, look, give me a hug. And I refused to hug him. I hugged him often enough. I just held my hands one side. I said, give me a hug. That's how people get free, you know. Encourage them to come out of themselves. God had dealt with the demon. And then he needed a bit of cure d'âme. He needed a bit of soul, you know, sanctification is another way of putting it, if you like. And so he gave me a hug, a big hug. And do you know that man, towards the end of my mother's life, I was travelling a lot, and we had the church in Fairfield as well as Yarmouth, three other churches. And my brother was working. My four older sisters were all physically not up to looking after my mother. So she spent the last 2 years over in Woodham Village in a Christian care home. And she said, the best carer in the place is Alan T. Wonderful. He found his place. And he just expressed love. And she loved him. Praise God. And this is a bit, you know this one, I think. Walter Dacre. Pentecostal pastor, retired, had the privilege of knowing when I was studying in Leeds. And when I was fed up studying, I would catch the bus down to Kirkstall and walk to his house, knock on the door, terraced house. And he would open the door and he would say, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Whoa, I felt better straight away, you know. Woo. And he would always say, what's the Lord been saying to you lately? And I've been reading this. I wouldn't say much because I knew he was going to unfold the scriptures. It was just brilliant to sit and listen to him. I mean, he told me one day, there are all sorts of things I could tell you, but he told me one day that he'd gone to visit one of the last Methodist ranters. I don't know whether you know what they were. They were the last Methodist evangelists, filled with the Spirit, no fear at all, preaching in the open air, doing evangelistic campaigns, and etc. I could talk a bit about that. I knew one, actually, in my early years in the mission in Stockton called Harry Bennett. And it's in the book. Whenever that... It's coming out in the millennium, my book, by the way. And he said, I went to see this dear brother, and he said he was ready to go to glory. And he was so sad, he said, Walter, I've led nobody to the Lord. I've so little to present to him. And Walter Dacre said to him, listen, brother, you led me to the Lord. I've led hundreds to the Lord, including, and I've forgotten his name, an Englishman who went to America, including so-and-so. His name will come back after the meeting, no doubt. He has led thousands to the Lord. And this old Methodist ranter said, thank you, Lord. And within no time, he just went to be with the Lord. See, it's, you know, it's not how many we get saved. It's the key people that God uses in our lives and through us in other lives. Anyway, to get to what I really wanted to say, he lived opposite Armley Jail, Walter Dacre, with his wife. And I arrived one day and he said, I've been in the jail today. They sent for me. And is this on, by the way? I should have asked that. Yeah. They sent for me and said there was a man in a cell who needed help. So he went. And this chap was in a padded cell. And Walter said, OK, take me to him. And these two wardens went with him, and they said, he said, open the door. And they said, you can't go in there on your own. He said, I'm not going in on my own. He was about 75 by this time, my age, actually. He said, I'm not going in on my own. And they opened the door, and this fellow came out, like an animal. And he just said, in the name of Jesus. And then he stopped and he said, Bob, always get the name of Jesus out first. That's all he said, in the name of Jesus. And the fellow fell at his feet crying, Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on me, and got saved. Hallelujah. No fear. Revelation of the need, the nature, and the approach that we must take to deal with the case. We need God to show us, whether it's with a word of knowledge or you discern a spirit there, and we need to know how to deal with it. And that's where I put Costa Day. I think you've heard this story as well. He was based in Elim Bible College in Lima, New York State. And he was in his study one day, and this student raced in and said, Costa, Costa, come quickly. There's one of the lads in the chapel service. He's crawling around on the floor like a serpent. And hurry up, hurry up. So Costa got up, and he started to walk slowly toward down the corridor to the chapel. And this young fellow was hurrying ahead. He said, hurry up, hurry up. And he just kept walking slowly. And he said, Lord, how do I deal with this demon? And the Lord said to him, just laugh at it. And he walked in, and this lad is crawling about on the floor. He said, Costa used to encourage us to do a laugh offering. Can you imagine that? We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. That psalm, I used to know the reference, 27 verse 6, I think. It's actually the sacrifice of joy. And he said, and in Yarm, in Westry, he said to us all, let's give the Lord a joyful offering. Come on. And there were people looking at each other, and he's Costa. Ha, 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 ha. And he wasn't forced. It was real laughter, joy of the Lord. And he laughed and laughed. And eventually, the demon spoke through the lad and said, stop it. I hate that. Stop it. And he just carried on laughing. Laughing, the demon. And eventually, it scarpered. Couldn't stand it. The devil, I was going to say this later on, the devil loves to be heard and seen and exalted. That's what he wanted in Isaiah 14. He said, I'm going to exalt myself above the Most High. And he hasn't changed. And we'll see examples of that. You don't give him chance to, you know, do a bit of theatre acting. He loves it. And he hated it when he was being laughed at. There's a verse I often quote to the devil, you know, it's from the Old Testament, forget the reference. It says, the virgin daughter of Israel has laughed her enemies to scorn. Authorized version, sorry. And I often quote that to the devil, and I laugh at him. And you can't, you know, you can't be clever about that. It's not cleverness. Because... come on, he is, after all, the prince of the power of the air. He is the God of this world, etc. All these other titles. If you want me to come and talk about spiritual warfare, it's all in there. Some of this is in there, actually. Spiritual warfare. Mm. Anyway, we need to know how to deal with it, you know. We need discernment. We need perhaps to find out or get revelation of what the name of the demon is or the name of the strong man. Jesus actually said, what's your name? To Legion. To the man. To the man and to the demon. And that gives us authority. What you can name, you have authority over spiritually. And then you've got the story of the girl with the spirit of divination. I mean, we can ask Paul when we get to heaven why he allowed it to go on so long. You know, why didn't he deal with it straight away? It's a bit like with the woman, the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus saying, heal my daughter or son. What ignorance, dear me, forgive me. God, yeah. Heal me. And the disciples say, send her off, Lord. She was a Gentile, you know. And when he sent the children of Israel. And in the end, he says, it's not right to give the bread to dogs. She said, yeah, but even the dogs take the crumbs. And he's amazed at her faith, right? He says, your daughter's fine. You can go home. I mean, you know, so often Jesus didn't even pray, did he? He didn't cast the demon out. He said, your faith's made you whole. Go in peace. Go and sin no more. Ah, well, I don't see why we shouldn't get there. But Peter did. He saw Aeneas in Acts 9, is it? And he says, he sees he has faith to be healed. And he says, stand up. He doesn't say in the name of Jesus. Stand up on your feet. Stand upright on thy feet, the Authorized Version says. So I don't know why he waited, but perhaps it was to know what the demon was. Or perhaps he didn't want to cause any bother, because there was a load of bother afterwards, wasn't it? They ended up in jail. But even then, you know, there was a load of blessing afterwards. So anyway, we need words of knowledge perhaps to deal and we need to persevere. There are some cases that are harder than others. That's something I say later on. We need to persevere sometimes with some people. And I mentioned it later on. I'll mention it now. This is the experience of Teen Challenge. If you've read The Cross and the Switchblade and the other books, they had to get these drug addicts and others, they had to get them into a centre where they could have them in bed listening to Christian music even when they were asleep, and pray over them, and sometimes it took days and nights and had to persevere, but they all got free once they got baptized in the Holy Spirit, is what The Cross and the Switchblade says. So we need to persevere sometimes, and that's very often where we need to be, you know, with others, not on our own. And there's also the question of prayer and fasting. If you're praying and fasting, that's not going to be a couple of hours. It's going to be at least a day, 2 days, 3 days, more. That's perseverance, isn't it? Some comments. Jesus had said some cases are harder than others. Jesus said that. You know, when they said, why didn't we? He said, there are those that can only come out through prayer and fasting. I've mentioned the Teen Challenge experience. You can look the verses up afterwards. And I put there Tournai lady. This Tournai is in the south of Belgium, just on the north, just on the France-Belgium border. And I was there about 18 months ago. And this young woman came up at the end for prayer. And it was pretty quick seeing that she reacted. The devil reacted in her. And she ended up on the floor. And I was convicted, because actually the girl taken in with the spirit of divination, your margin will tell you that the demon was called Python. And this woman was crawling about on the floor, and I got the word Python in French, Python. And I began to rebuke this spirit of Python, Python, and went on a good while, and all the church were watching. The pastor was with me. And eventually, she just stood up. And I felt that, no, there's something wrong here. And afterwards, we discovered that she'd actually come forward. Because I'd said to her, have you been in contact with the occult? And she'd admitted that. And that's when the devil started to manifest. And at the end, she said, well, I've experienced the power of Satan, and I wanted to come and feel what it was like to experience the power of God. And it was late, actually. It was well turned 10 o'clock, half 10 or something. And I went away just wondering. I've been in touch with the pastor. He didn't answer my email, actually. He was very busy, apparently. But she was a tough case, and I just wonder if she really did get free or whether she was just playing about. And I've compared that with my dad. And you've heard, I think you've heard what happened with my dad, who'd smoked from the age of 7 and got cancer and started having attacks. And I was married, living 3 miles away in Norton. They were in Billingham still. And my mother said it can last from 2 to 4 hours, and I'm trying to hold him still, and he's shattered at the end, and I'm exhausted. And I arrived, I won't go into the details, but I arrived just at the right time one Monday night. And I'd taken my mother to the laundrette to do some heavy wash sheets and that kind of thing. Brought her back, it was all dried. And I said, listen, I've got a prayer meeting, Mother, at half seven. And it was about 25 past seven then, and I had to get Norton from Billingham. I said, I'll just nip in the loo. Excuse the details, but God's timing is perfect. I was a couple of minutes in the loo, and I walked into the lounge, and in the far corner, my dad was sitting in his armchair, and he was looking at my mother like, have I told you all this before? He was looking at my mother like this, and she was standing over him, and he was saying, cover me, cover me. And he knew the language of, you know, Christian jargon. And it's, I don't know whether he meant cover me with the blood or cover me in prayer. We were a Pentecostal family. My mother was converted under Stephen Jeffries and was in Smith Wigglesworth meetings. So she was a bit of a fanatic, my mother. If you think I'm mad, it's my mother's fault. She would dance anywhere, go into a meeting. Because Smith Wiggles had on one occasion had sent everybody out. He said, you haven't come into the presence of God the way you should have done. Come back in praising God. And they came back in praising God. You always did what Smith Wigglesworth told you to do, you know. He's a Yorkshire plumber. He didn't argue with him. And my mother learned from that. And she would often, if she arrived late, which happened quite often because she had seven kids, she would walk down the aisle late dancing. And I'm sure there were people who thought, oh, that's Mrs. Keish. Simple soul, you know. No problems. No problems. Hey, when you've got seven kids, you do have problems. They're not the problem, but they cause problems. And, but she would dance at home, you know, praising God day in and day out. And weeping at night time, whole nights in prayer and fasting, weeping, groaning before God for revival. For my dad, of course, 42 years she prayed for my dad, just to encourage you that. 42 years. But it was worth it. He was transformed. 6 months. Went to be with the Lord 6 months later. He wasn't healed. But I've seen him three times in dreams in heaven. And whoa, heaven's worth going to, folks. Marion wants me to talk sometime about heaven. Well, we're all going to see what it's like one day. Yeah. Hallelujah. Anyway, it was not... So, sorry. I approached him and I was filled with anger against the devil. Seeing my dad in the state he was in. And I walked towards him speaking in tongues. Don't get frightened at it, will you? And I walked towards him speaking in tongues and laid my hands on his head, speaking in tongues. I've seen it in other kids, you know, that's where the devil gets dead scared. By the anointing of God on your life. And he just sank back in the armchair, started to cry. And I was crying, my mother was crying. I just said, Dad, why don't you just say, Jesus, save me? He said it straight away. 42 years resisting in a house. It's as easy as that. When God does it, it's easy. And you could feel the peace of God there, you know. So I prayed and talked a bit. And then I said, right, I better go. I was an elder in the church and I left. The following Sunday, I was taking Mother home, and I said, Mum, I think I made it a bit easy for Dad, didn't I? Three words after 42 years of resisting God, and he gets saved. And do you know what her answer was? I've seen wives nudge the husbands at this point. She said, Son, living with your dad now is like living with an angel. He was always a good dad, good husband. Could swear a bit. As Mother used to say, it was clean swear. Ooh, swearing is a terrible thing today, isn't it? Dear me. Anyway, it was so easy. No more attacks. Finished. The doctor said that he wasn't healed. We've seen God heal cancers, but he wasn't healed. The doctor said he'll go up to his brain and he'll lose his head. He didn't. Perfectly lucid. And the night he died in his sleep, just before he went to bed, he went to sleep. He had his arms in the air, smiling and praising God. Wonderful. And God, when God does things, it's, whoo, it's in it. in it. So just a sad comment, you know. Our son works in London, and he works in Brent Council, and he's got some Asian Pakistani lads and others, you know, working there. And a lot of them from Manchester. He said to me last time I was down there, he said, you know, Dad, they all speak differently, depending on which part of England they come to. He said, the Pakistanis from Manchester, they make a comment. They'll say something like, it's cold, innit? And then they'll say, wasn't that interesting, innit? Everything's in it, even though it doesn't apply, you know. But my in it applied, didn't it? Hallelujah. Jeff S., well, I may as well tell you, it was Jeff Smith, you probably guessed. Jeff Smith in Emmanuel got saved. Unfortunately, his marriage broke up because his wife didn't want to know. She said, if you're going to be a Christian, I want a divorce. Tragic. Married a lovely girl afterwards, Ruth. Yeah, Saddington by birth. Paul Saddington's sister. And he came to me one day and he said, Bob, will you pray with me? I've got real problems. So we sat in a little room in the Oakwood. And we just sat and talked. And God began to just give me, you know, I forget now what they were, but I would say a demon, his name. You know, pride, let's say. I can't remember now. I can't remember, frankly, and I don't want to say things that I didn't say now. You get the wrong impression of Jeff, bless him. Of course, he's a missionary now with his wife. And every time I named, he just yawned. And there was no shaking, no. It just because he wanted to be free. He knew what he had and he wanted to be free. And as I named each one, he just yawned. And they all came out with yawns. And he was at peace, you know. It was tremendous. And from then on, he just took off. Went to Bible college in America and married Ruth, lovely girl. And I remember, you were probably there, when they were leaving, we prayed with them. And God gave me a word for Ruth. And I mean, I didn't know her very well. But it was God said, oh, I've given you a spirit of adventure and other things following on from that. And I think it was Paul, a brother who came to me afterwards, or she herself said to me, do you know, that's true. I love to go on adventures. And from that, it's a good few years ago now, must be 15 years ago, they've been adventuring for God. So it was so easy, right? But others, you know, some cases are hard. Some don't want to be free. They love their sin and they like attention, and the devil likes attention, right? For example, in the synagogue, the unclean spirit says, the demons say, why have you, we know who you are. That's the pride of Satan, you know. We know who you are, the Holy One of God. Why have you come to torment us before the time, etc., etc.? And Jesus says, shut up and come out of them. Because Jesus will never accept the worship or the praise or the adulation of a demon. He doesn't need the demons to exalt him. His Father has highly exalted him. No, you can't get any higher than that. And Acts 16, you know, the girl with the spirit of divination, she was saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. And the demon was speaking the truth. The demon, you know, demons can say truth, but it's always only partial truth. What she was saying there was true, but the devil and her masters were enjoying this because they were no doubt to be nudging the crowd and saying, that's our girl, you know, because they made money out of it, didn't they? So some don't want to be free. They love their sin. This lad who died yesterday, well, died 10 days ago, I did his funeral. His liver gave up alcohol, and lovely lad. I taught him, apparently, years ago, briefly, 46. But he liked his drink. He knew where he was going. 46-year-old. Demons trying to get back with more, you know, Jesus says in Matthew 12, when the demon goes out of her, spirit goes out of a man, it goes through dry places seeking rest.
Until it gets to Hartlepool.
Yeah, I was
going to
say.
To the body where else?
I'm going to talk about that in a minute. It's just there to jog my memory.
makes a lot of sense.
Woo! Yeah. And it goes through dry places. It goes through dry places, seeking rest, doesn't find any, and it says, I'm going to go back to where I came from. And it comes back and finds it empty, cleansed, and ungarnished or unadorned. In other words, the person has been set free from the demon, but nothing has filled the vacuum. And he sees this, the demon sees this, and goes and finds seven other spirits, brings them with him, and the latter case of the man is worse than he was before. They'll always try to get back. I could give you personal experiences. Pastor Strike cast the spirit of fear out of me when I was a young convert, and I was afraid of all sorts of heights, depths, water, dark, you name it. I used to have nightmares approaching the Newport Bridge, and as I approached it, the road would sink into the river, and I would be having nightmares about it. So I had all sorts of fears, and Pastor Strike discerned this once when we were in a small prayer meeting. Just, there were only half a dozen of us there in the vestry, and we were nailing, and he suddenly laid hands on me and cast out the spirit of fear. And actually, shortly afterwards, I went to Paris with a whole group of students, and we went on a course at the Sorbonne, and we did the tourist spots as well. And we went up the Eiffel Tower, and I thought, right. So deliberately, you've got to practice, and you've got to face the demon and face your fears. Don't run away from them. Don't try and get a psychologist to talk you through them. You've got to face them and go through them with the Lord, knowing that he and you, you're more than a conqueror in him, etc. And so I deliberately walked to the edge. I mean, it's 1,000 feet, roughly. Looked down, and I said, there you are, devil. I'm free. But there have been other occasions when the devil has tried to get back in, right? The spirit of fear, you might say. Surely not. When we were in Alicante, we spent 2 years in Britain, 2 years in Alicante, we the Lord gave us this four-bedroom chalet at 4,500 pesetas a month, which was about, at that time, about 30 quid a month, maybe a bit less. And they'd been quoting twice price for noisy flats in the middle of Alicante, and this was just outside. Wonderful. But, I mean, for years, Spanish plumbing, etc., was a bit dodgy. And in the bathroom, in the shower, there was a switch, a light switch, inside, and the shower curtain was there, and the switch was there. Dangerous. And the switch was dodgy, and sometimes the light would go out. The switch would just lose the contact. And Mary and the kids had been invited to Madrid to stay with people, friends we knew there, where we'd been working. And I was on my own. And I was in the shower one night, and the light went off. And I waited, you know, and I laughed. I said, devil, you were trying to put the wind up me. You might think, what a stupid thing. But I knew, you know. Later on, we came home. So I waited deliberately waited in the dark. And then, with a wet hand, actually, I touched the switch and put the light back on. Could have gone up with a blue light, couldn't I? As the expression used to be in our house. But anyway, we came home and we eventually got a house in Victoria Avenue, Norton, big terraced house with a back street. And we had to put the bin out in the back street, no lights, right? And in the winter, I'd go out there pitch black and put the bin out for the bin men in the back street. And more than once, the thought would come to me, I mean, it was the devil. He'd say, there's somebody behind you. Now, even to the age of 18, I'd have looked round. Maybe I wouldn't have run then, but younger, 12, 13, I would have run home, you know. And all I said was, you're right. You're dead right. Somebody behind me. And I quoted to him the scriptures. And that's why I said the solution to that is the word and the spirit. Quoting, Jesus overcame the devil by quoting the scriptures under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He'd just been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptized in what? In the Holy Spirit. And if he defeated the devil that way, we've got to. There's no other way, right? So I said, you're right. There's somebody behind me. It is written. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I said to him, there's 2 10-foot angels there behind me. One's called goodness, the other one's called mercy. Go and fight with them. He'll always try to get back. We had this case in Hartlepool. We were planning a church there with just young Christians. Jim Murray, Billy Strike, myself. And this fellow came and he... Just after the war, there were men who came back from the war and they had what people called a shell shock. And they would be trembling and often saliva running down. And I'd seen cases of that. In Billingham, there was doing some roadworks, and the night watchman actually had that. And we used to stand around his coke thing talking to him. Bless him. And this lad, I suppose he had Parkinson's, but he was very young. He might have been... He was a bit older than us, and I mean, I was only 23 or 4 or 5, and he might have been 30, turned 30. And he came to the meeting, and we prayed for him. And I don't know what I said, but I think I cast out the spirit of infirmity. And we had this small room, and there were forms, you know, to the back, with a high back. And without us saying anything, he stood up, because he used to walk like that. Without us saying anything, he stood on the front form, stepped over the back onto the next one, from the front right to the back and front again. He was free. But tragically, in the following weeks, whenever we saw him, he would say, "What's my facial expression like?" And he was talking fine as well. And, I mean, it was probably inexperience on our part, my part perhaps, but I don't think he really knew what it was to be born again. And my own feeling was he's only interested in being healed to get a wife. Now, I may have been totally wrong there, but that was my feeling. And a few weeks later, he was fine for a few weeks, and then Ernie Douglas, who's still there, he took the church over after we left. He's in his 80s. He told us that he'd left this lad, I've forgotten his name actually, one night, and he walked away, and the lad told him the next time they met, he says, "I got to the corner of the street, got to the curb, and it all came on me again." He ended up the same. The devil is, he's stubborn. I've always said we need to be more stubborn than him, spiritually stubborn. Daniel was stubborn. Peter, when he got, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, was stubborn. Sanctified stubbornness. And the only solution is by the word and the spirit. I better get a move on because I've forgotten what time I was given. Oh, you finish it at 9:30, don't you?
Finish at 9:30.
Whew. Right. They prefer human or animal dwelling. We see that, not the dry places. Or the abyss, that's the French translation, by the way. Don't send us out into the deep, right? The deep is the abyss. Whether that's their final destination, they mean by that, or... And, of course, they've sent into the pigs. They say, let's go into the pigs. Because they don't want to be in dry places, you see. They want to prefer human, but they'll take animal dwelling places. I'm sorry, we're going to have to rush. You can't be nice to demons. Acts 19, verse 13, that's where the sons of Sceva, the demon, overcomes them. Because they think, we preach in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. So it was, they didn't know the Lord, didn't have the anointing and the backing of God. So the demonized fella turns on them all, and all seven run out the house naked. Now, demons give power, superhuman strength to people who have them. And I remember as a young Christian going with Pastor Strike to see this man. And his mother was a lovely, she had a prophetic ministry. And he was a man in his 40s. And Bill Strike, he said, two or three of us elders had gone, and he said, "You stay there a minute." And he went into the room where this chap was. And afterwards he told me, I don't know whether he told the rest, but he was without, you know, nobody talked about discipling and mentoring in those days, but he did disciple and mentor me as a father. And he told me afterwards, he said, "Bob, I went in and punched him on the chin. Laid hands on him." And then we went in and prayed with him, and he was delivered. Now, I'm not going to say who this is, but I know a lovely Christian, full of love, wants to help people. Not so long ago, one of the people he was trying to help actually said about him and kicked him on the legs, etc., and he was full of bruises. See, it's not enough to love them. You've got to hate the devil. And he didn't realize that he needed to be nasty. You can't be nice to demons. No good telling somebody who's demonized God loves you. Well, it might work, you know, I don't know. I've never tried it because I've never waited to see. You need to go for him. Go for the devil. I love that verse where it says, David says, "I hate my enemies with a perfect hatred." What's that effect? And of course, New Testament, our enemy is the devil. There is a strong man where there are several demons, right? Jesus says there, when a strong man keeps his house, he keeps his goods. You know, he hangs on to what he possesses. And a stronger than he must come. And so, where there are several demons, there is usually a leader, a strong man, and you need somebody stronger to come and deal with them. And Jesus is stronger. Right? If I with the finger of God cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come over. Jesus just, the finger of God is the authority of God. I could tell you a little bit about that, but sorry, we need to move. 1 John 4:4, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So we have one who is stronger. There are ranks of demons under Satan, princes, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked or elemental spirits. See that in Ephesians 6:12. So that really the five ranks, Satan, princes, we invert that humanly. We say powers are greater than princes, but in the Bible it's obvious that princes are greater than powers, and they're the rulers of darkness over a certain area. There's a whole thing of territorial spirits here in spiritual warfare. And then the demons, wicked or elemental spirits, right, according to your translation. But there are also ranks of angels, and they're with us, and they're in a majority. Because if you've read those verses, if you've read those verses of Revelation, Satan, the dragon, dragged a third of the angels with him. Two-thirds have been left to fight with us and for us. You can't overcome a supernatural enemy with natural weapons. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, our weapons are mighty through God to pull down strongholds, starting in your own life. Pull down any strongholds in your own life. And then there's the armory of Ephesians 6. You know all this. Don't major on minors. Don't seek manifestations. If Jesus is present, the devil will react. If the devil's there and Jesus is really present, the devil is going to react. You don't need to go around looking for demons. I could tell you about AP there. We'll leave that for another time. Bless him. There are various gifts and ministry gifts to form the body, right? We are one body. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about all being members forming one body. And the ministry gifts are there to shape and form, train the saints to be one body so we all reach the fullness of the stature of Christ. But there will, so don't, you know, there will be those who will be drawn to what's called a ministry of deliverance. But God, Jesus says, "I give you, all of us, power to tread on serpents and scorpions," etc. So believe that if you meet a need, God will enable you to meet it. You may need somebody else with you, and we need to be humble enough to recognize that. What are the purposes? I'm just sorry, but we're rushing now. The purpose of deliverance is to glorify God, not the gift or the minister, right? the widow of Nain, the people, and there are lots of times where it says the people glorified God, and it's a number of healings, but we're talking about deliverance. So I was a bit limited to two cases there where Jesus casts out demons. I mean, it was the demon of death, if you like, with the widow of Nain. We don't, no demon is mentioned, but and the people glorified God. That's apart from the healings. To free the captives, you know the verses. To add, this for me is so important. And I've got to admit that, you know, in the church I'm helping, in Life Rock Grove in Stockton, we're not seeing this yet. There are people coming, new people coming, but God's purpose in delivering people is to add them to the church, born again, baptized in water, spirit-filled, and walking in obedience as disciples of Christ. Acts 2:38, 47, believe and you receive, be baptized and you receive the Holy Ghost. And they were, God added to the church daily those that were being saved. Why? Because in the church, which is the ground and the pillar of truth, there is safety. We all need to be part of the body of Christ. We need each other. There's safety there. What the Catholics say, you know, is extra ecclesiam nulla salus, which means outside of the church, there's no salvation. They mean the Roman Catholic Church. But actually, in a sense, that's what that verse means. All right, people can get saved. And so many people say, now I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. That's not what God wants. There's safety in the church. Because, I mean, a real church, it's a body. Because your brothers and sisters are going to come to you and say, hey, I don't think you should be doing that. Or they're going to say, thanks for doing that. We're all going to keep each other right. I thought that'd impress you with that. If they're not added to the church, etc., etc., if not, they risk ending up seven times worse than they were before. I think that's the end. Praise God. What happens now? Questions?
A couple of questions, and then will you pray for us?
Right.
Just pray a general prayer of deliverance.
Right. I'm not promising I can answer them, but Martin might.
Just smells.
Sorry.
Smells. Fresh. I've had the smell of fresh vomit a couple of times.
Yeah.
And nobody else has been able to smell it.
Right.
The first time was in a particular room.
Yeah.
When I sat in the chair.
Mm.
I didn't know this person I was talking to, but all I could smell was fresh vomit. And it was really overwhelming.
Yeah.
I didn't say anything because I didn't want to appear rude. But I went back a couple of days later, sat in the same chair, and it was exactly the same. So I said to her, you know, I don't mean to be rude, but has somebody vomited over this chair or on the carpet? It smells really strong. And she said, no, you know, the secretary sat in that chair every day for lunch and had done for years, and nobody else. And then on Sunday night in here, I was sat. Did you smell it? You were sat right behind me. And the lady next to me didn't either. There was a lady next to me who I work with. I didn't want to say too much. I just asked if she'd noticed anything. I've just sat near the fresh door, and it was so... I've been talking to you and not noticed it. But then when I turned and started...
I think it was an unpleasant smell.
It was really
I've
strong.
I've never said anything to anybody because it would be unfair to...
No, it was fresh
vomit
for me. It was the same as
it was
to the point where you want to move. It's so
disgusting. And of course, demons do often manifest their presence with nasty smells. All sorts of ways, you know.
I realise
that. So what we need to ask the Lord is, what's the significance of that? You know, is somebody who's been there, often been sick through... quite possibly alcohol, for example, or greed, or bulimia, or anorexia, which are all demonic, really, bulimia and anorexia. You know, people have just, the devil's just twisted their minds.
Well, that's interesting because the lady in the first group is huge. She's absolutely huge.
Huge?
Yeah. Mm.
Yeah.
Like, morbidly obese.
Mm. See, God will, I'm not saying I know all the answers here, but I was with a nephew of mine in Belgium a few years ago, and it was a head. They were Catholic charismatics, the couple. He was a judge, and she had a hairdressing business. And they said, tonight you are going to sleep in our bedroom because there's a presence there. And she was depressed through this. And afterwards, I was visiting the east of France a year later, maybe, another family, Christians, and I mentioned we'd been to Mons, actually, whether you know the story of the Angel of Mons in the First World War. Google it, it's very interesting. This friend in Strasbourg, near Strasbourg, said to me, did you stay there? I said, yeah. Where did you sleep? In their bedroom. Oh, did you sleep? I said, yeah, fine. He said, I didn't. He said, all night there was a demon trying to strangle me. So it wasn't the woman or the husband's imagination. And they said, all we hear is a trickle of liquid. So we went to bed, young David, my nephew, and I said, David, I feel that here an alcoholic has either committed suicide or just died of his alcoholism. See, trickle. And 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and I heard this trickle. So we actually, in the name of Jesus, I cast out this spirit of death and alcoholism, etc. You know, we went to bed and slept like logs. But 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and I heard this trickle. Now, you know, as a young Christian, you know, especially before I was saved, I was like, oh, that's the devil. But I just lay and waited. And then I started to laugh. I said, devil, you're trying to put the wind up me. And I realized it was raining. And the water was running, and the window was open, and the water was running along the gutter. But the question of the demon was true, you know. And that woman was delivered from that night, and they were able to sleep in the bedroom. Praise God. 6 o'clock in the morning, I don't know if I've told you this, the buses would come round, and this was a side street, and the bus pulled in, and it, as it turned the corner, it revved up, boom. My nephew sat up straight in bed. He said, Jesus! I said, David, it's all right. It's just the bus. Sorry. Okay.
It's up one more.
Is that all right?
One more question just for time.
You only were saying that a Christian can be denied. Oh, right. You know, I've had a real experience like that. And I've found the only time the enemies come in to attack me is when I've either said something silly. And what happened was when my husband died, there was a friend who was a Christian actually, and I must have been grieving. And she went, and I was saying, I wonder if he'll be in heaven. And I remember shouting one day and saying, oh, well, if he's not, it doesn't matter. And I remember speaking out and saying, well, if he's not there, I don't want to go.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was in bed, I literally felt them hit. What happens? And it went on for a long time, and I could feel them touching as well, saying, we've got somebody belong to you.
Mm.
And it was really quite scary. And I just prayed, you know, Jesus all night, and went. But when I went to Hollybush, and I'd went out for prayer, and everybody was praying for us, you know, at the ticket, this tent and that. And nobody had a clue, but I could hear God saying, you did that.
Mm.
You spoke it with your words, and God showed us that I apologised.
Mm.
And I had to turn around and say, it doesn't matter where my husband is, and where I'm going. But that attack that night was real.
You opened yourself up.
And I think, really, in a way, I believe if you're born again with the Spirit of God, that you can give the enemy a foothold.
Mm.
But I don't know
whether
I'm going to agree that,
because it says that we're a new creation. Yeah. You know. But remember what I said. Possessed is not a biblical term.
Right.
But we can be vexed or demonized, right, or influenced by demons. And in fact, you know, my own experience, and as I said, you can't build doctrine on experience, but my own personal experience and dealing with others is that Christians can have demon problems.
Is it because
Now, of course, as I said before, you've got to distinguish between that and a need to have their spirit healed. They haven't got a demon, but they're spiritually hurt, emotions, memories, habits.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you.
I always quote this, Proverbs 18:21. It's a very... death and life are in the power of the tongue, and you said something that brought death, in a sense. She said something negative.
And I tell you, it made us more... I learned a lot.
Yeah, you would do.
But to physically feel them.
Yeah. Yeah. Jesus.
God's with us when that happens.
Yeah. Jesus said, by your words, you'll be judged or rewarded or condemned.
Yeah,
you know.
I was breathing, you see. Something
is breathing. Oh, yeah. God understands. Yeah. And you spoke. You spoke in the heat of your spirit, as the Authorized Version would say.
The enemy took that word and said,
all right. Yeah.
Will you pray for his brother?
Yes.
Well, sleep well if you want. And Margaret, if you hear a trickle, it's me going to the loo. Should we give Bob a round of applause?
Thank you.